As they are making their way out, I want us to open our Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter number 8. And I'm going to read just one verse. Verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. Just put your finger there and open to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy is in the New Testament, and you find it just immediately after 2 Thessalonica. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, I'll read from verse 11. I'll read two verses, 11 and 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. Please say with me, pursue. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Verse number 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Let's go back to Judges chapter number 8, and I'll read verse number 4 again for the purpose of emphasis. Judges 8, verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. This morning, by the grace of God, I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled, Exhausted, Yet Pursuing. Exhausted, yet pursuing. Exhausted, yet pursuing. Some other translation says it's weary, yet pursuing. Exhausted, yet pursuing. Shall we pray? Spirit of the living God, as we gather around your word this morning, let life be communicated to us as we share the holy word of God. Let this word bring encouragement. Let this word bring hope. Let it bring life unto us. Let it release into us fresh grace, fresh energy. I ask for an open ear, an open mind, an understanding heart for your people. I ask that you grant me grace, O Lord, to communicate your word with accuracy, with simplicity, and with love this morning, so that all of us together, as your sons and daughters, will have been transformed, encouraged by your word at the end of the day. Spirit of the living God, do only what you can do amidst us by the reason of your word this morning. Let light shine from heaven. In Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God say, Amen. Exhausted, yet pursuing. Now, the passage we read in 1 Timothy talks about fighting the good fight of faith. Fighting the good fight of faith. First talks about, in verse 11, pursue righteousness, pursue faith. And then in verse 2, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Living a life of faith has been metaphorically described as a fight. Living a life of faith has been described and likened to engaging in fight. In a fight, rather. And if you fight long enough, chances are that you get tired. If you fight long enough, chances are that you get exhausted. If you happen to find yourself fighting several battles. At the same time, chances are that you get tired, perhaps even faster than someone who is engaging with a fight from just one direction, depending on the magnitude anyway. The life that we live in God is a life of faith. And so it is likened to a fight of faith. You fight for everything. Trusting God has been likened to engaging in some kind of fight. Interestingly, it is what we're going to do till Christ comes. We'll continue to engage in some kind of fight or the other. Pursuing righteousness, pursuing patience, pursuing hope is a kind of fight. And chances are that we get exhausted and tired as we move along. And that's unfortunately the place where many of us find ourselves. But it is a natural thing to get tired after you have engaged in some form of fighting for a while. What I want to talk to us about this morning is how to be able to continue even when we feel tired. Not too long ago, the Lord revealed to me as a church that we needed to pray against three things. That we needed to pray and engage the tide of hopelessness. That we needed to pray and engage the tide of confusion. And thirdly, that we needed to pray and engage the tide of fatigue. Fatigue just talks about being tired. And that is not peculiar to our church assembly. That, I believe, it is something that is actually taking place in the environment all around us, everywhere you go around us, as a nation, in this city, in this community. But as a church, because our ability to deliver, our ability to be effective is hampered by these tides or waves, as you may want to call them, the Lord will want us to take our stand and stand against this wave or spirits, if you like. The Bible says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit will raise a standard against it. We get tired in the course of life. We get exhausted pursuing things. And a tired person is a weak person. I was reading not too long ago about the story of a particular army. And the commander of that army was lamenting how they lost the last battle that they had. And he said they lost the battle not because the enemy that came confronting them was really stronger than them, but that at the time this last enemy will come, they were already exhausted, they were tired. They had been fighting many other enemies, many other armies from many other nations in quick succession, such that when this small army came against them, they could not even fire a shot. Why? Because they were tired. I don't know about you, but I've come across several people that are just tired, just exhausted, you know. They've been fighting a particular battle for so long. They've been holding on for so long, and then they come to a point where they just get tired. For some people, they've been fighting battles on different fronts, all at the same time. And so they get tired. They've been fighting battles in the area of health, in the area of finances, in the area of relationship, and all at the same time. And so after a while, they get tired. But there is a provision in God to manage such instances, such occasions. And I'm glad that you are in church today, because this is something that we need to know how to manage. Because the truth of the matter is, while we are on this side of eternity, there will be moments when we will get tired. Not because of sin, but just because there is energy being expended. the motion that we take in life, or rather the movement that we make in life and the steps that we take, drains some form of energy. It drains some energy of hope, drains some energy of trust in God. And so as we go along, it is possible that people will get tired. But it is important for us to manage those moments. Otherwise, we're going to fall short of the things that the Lord wants us to achieve and attain to, whether locally, in our home front, in our family, or in our community. Before I go on, I must say that I'm not talking about the tiredness that comes to us because we're just being unwise with certain choices of things that we get engaged into. I'm not talking about the way some of us manage ourselves and our lives, spreading ourselves thin into getting many things done at the same time to please ourselves, to please the people around us, or to please and meet the expectation of others. That's not what I'm talking about. To manage that, it is just simple wisdom that we need to apply. We just need to be wise and to understand that a man that is created, although in the image and the likeness of God, is a finite being. He has capacity. And when that capacity is stretched out of the limit, that man breaks. Provided the elastic limit is not exceeded. Hooke's law. I love that. My brother taught me in physics as a secondary school boy. He says it will stretch and then it will come back to where it came from, it started from, provided you have not exceeded the elastic limit. When you exceed the elastic limit, it doesn't come back. How many people understand what I'm talking about? There are certain things that we get into that has no bearing at all with the plan and the purpose of God for our lives. It has no connection whatsoever with the purpose that the Lord has established for us. But we get involved in them, and that drains us. Don't forget, God does not pay the bill that he has not ordered. If he does not order the meal, he is not going to pay the bill. So, and we get into that a lot as people, based on the expectation of our families, based on the expectation of the society, of the people around us. Sometimes it's actually a self-imposed expectation. These things don't have any bearing whatsoever with the life that God wants us to live. And so we get exhausted and tired. I'm not talking about that at all. Because like I said, simple wisdom will help us to understand that we need to manage those things and manage ourselves and manage our time and stuff like that. But I'm talking about a situation where you are actually doing what is required, the right thing for yourself, for your family, for your church community, the right thing. You are involved in what you believe the Lord wants you to be involved in, productive, and then you still get tired. I'm saying that being tired in those instances could be managed, and being tired doesn't necessarily mean that you are engaging in something sinful. It is just that it's just because energy is being expended. You know, when that woman touched Jesus and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "Jesus, don't be ridiculous. Everyone has been coming around you and touching you." You know, but that woman had a special touch. It was a touch of faith. Whenever you have faith involved, there is a spiritual energy that is drained. Anytime you have trust involved, it is a drain of spiritual energy. And that is why it is easier to dwell in unbelief than to dwell in faith. Because when you dwell in faith, each time you uphold hope in God, there is a spiritual energy that drains from you. At hopelessness, you don't need any energy. An hopeless man needs no energy. Unfortunately, he's going to end up in doom and in gloom. But if you must trust God, if you must believe God, energy is expended. Energy is released. Energy is involved. And so when you dissipate energy like that and there is no way to get energy back, the man gets drained. It's just a function of time. And the devil understands this very well. That's why he's a master at the waiting game. He just keeps there, waiting, because he knows that man has a finite package of energy. And if that man does not refuel, it's just a function of time, he's going to get drained. And that's why the slightest assault of darkness gets people off their feet. And you wonder, what's going on? Why? This man is a strong man. I have always known him to be, you know, a Christian. The man got drained, attacked by the enemy at a strategic moment when he has no energy to resist. That's exactly what happens. And that's why people fall into all kinds of sin, and you say, how can that man do that? How could he? The man got drained. Now, it is important for us to understand that serving God and being involved in the things of God, or the things that actually are relevant to your purpose and destiny in life, does not immune you from still getting tired. Because we may get into this moment when we think, well, if it's serving God, then God will always supply. I can do anything. I can manage it. But it's not exactly so. It is important for us to realize that being involved in the things of God does not immune you from getting tired. It is important that we realize that doing the right thing does not protect you from getting tired. It is important that we realize that doing the right thing for yourself, for your family, for your church, for your community, does not still protect you from getting tired. So how do we manage this tiredness, this fatigue, when it comes? Now, let's start with the story of this man, Gideon. I've only read a verse. It's a very rich story. Gideon has just been called by God from nowhere. And God has shown him, you are a man of valor, and I'm going to help Israel through you. At this time, they were being confronted by the Midianites, and God was going to deliver them using this man, by the name of Gideon. So in chapter number 7, Gideon, I think we read chapter number 8. So in chapter number 7, Gideon had invited certain people, and they were going to fight the Midianites. Those guys would just come at the time when they would be harvesting their crops. They would take their things, destroy their land, and go. And that's been happening years and years after many years, when God will step into this situation. I don't want to go into the details because that would take us into another thing. Anyway, this man was called by God, and he got 32,000 people to help him to fight this battle. Now, you need to understand that this was going to be a major one because the people that they were going to be confronting, at least we have the record of those people being at least 135,000. If you read chapter number 8, you'll come to that subtle place where there is a bit of arithmetic in chapter number 8, and I believe verse number 10. 135,000 at least they were going to confront. They had 32,000, and then they came to a particular point, and God said, look, 32,000 is too, they are too many for me to use, you know? And that's very strange. We're talking about an army of well over the, at least 135,000, and I've only got 32,000, and God said, no, some of these guys still need to go. And the Lord said, and the Lord gave an instruction. And so Gideon turned to those men and he said, guys, I think that we need to trim down our number. And in verse number 4, I believe, it says, verse number 3, chapter number 7, Gideon, sorry, Judges chapter number 7, verse 3. Now, therefore, proclaiming the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Can you imagine? 22,000 left just because the man said, if you're fearful and afraid. Now, that tells us something. Not everyone that is around you is really with you. Not everyone that is around you is with you. It may be at the family level, it may be at, you know, a community level, but not everyone that is hovering around you is really with you in the pursuit of that particular agenda that the Lord has placed in your heart. 22,000 left. And then you will have thought, okay, well, 32 was bad, now having just 10,000 was going to be much more a very difficult task. But God said, still, there's still more than enough for me. I still want to trim them down. You know, if you were in that situation, if all of this was if all of this were coming on the heel of prayer, I think the man should just have to stop praying, because each time he goes there, God keep reducing his number of men, you know. And God gave a particular test. We don't have to go into the story. Anyway, at the end of the day, there were only 300 people left with him. 300 left to confront an army of 135,000 at least. And God said, yeah, those are the guys that I want to use. And how did they come down to 300? Because the Lord wanted to test them again. And then the 9,700 failed the test. So there were only 300 left out of 10,000. And that also confirms that not everyone that is with you have what it takes to actually help. Not everyone that is with you has what it takes to help out. And so God had to trim them down to 300. Don't forget the first thing I said, not everyone that is around you is with you. Secondly, not everyone that is with you that actually desire to be with you, they have the capacity to help. So anyway, they were going to go, and then they went on and they pursued the army. They went into the battle. Now, it came to a time when the Lord gave them victory. Again, I won't go into the details. The Lord gave them the victory, and the people, the army of the enemy, were defeated, and they started running back. They started running away. And this was at the point when the incident of chapter number 8, verse 4 happened. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. So how then are you able to continue to pursue God's purpose for your life when you are actually tired? How do you continue to pursue God's purpose for your life when you feel tired? And you are not just making it up. You actually feel tired. Let's glean a few things from here. Number one, it is important that we recognize that we are winners. Number one, recognize you are a winner. Recognize you are a winner. In Judges chapter number 7, verse 15, Gideon had an idea of the fact that the Lord was going to give the enemy over to him. He actually had someone from the enemy camp relaying a dream that he had to another friend of his in chapter number 7, verse 15. Judges 7, 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands." So what has happened was, God said, "Gideon, if you are really afraid, I will confirm to you that I've actually given the enemy over into your hands. And if you are afraid, this is what I want you to do." And the fact that Gideon did what God asked him, went ahead into the camp of the enemy, confirmed that Gideon was actually afraid in this particular instance. So he went into the camp of the enemy, and he now had one of the people in the camp of the enemy telling the other that they had a dream in verse number 13. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of the Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." I don't know whether you get that story. So God has sovereignly asked Gideon to go into the camp of the enemy. When he got into the camp of the enemy, he had one of the people in the camp of the enemy telling the other about a dream that he had. And in the dream, he saw some kind of a wheat of barley rolling down and destroying a tent. And then the other guy, for some reason, was able to give an interpretation to mean that, well, it's because we have been given into the hand of Gideon, the man of Israel. Now, why did I go into that? Gideon and his 300 men, the Bible says, well, although they were tired, they were weary, they were still in pursuit. Why would any man pursue when he's tired and weary? Simply because he knew that he had won that battle. He was so confident because he had already got the dream and he has already got the interpretation, and God has confirmed the fact that he was a winner. Now, listen to me, people of God. One of the reasons why people give up in the pursuit of their purpose in life is because they think they are failure trying to succeed. You are not a failure trying to succeed. Rather, you are indeed a success waiting to be revealed. We as believers in God, we are not a failure trying to succeed. We are successes in the process of being revealed. That gives some impetus. That gives some courage to continue to pursue, because you know that you are not going to succeed. You have succeeded. You are a success and you just are waiting the period to be revealed. You are not pursuing something to achieve it. You are an achiever in Christ waiting for the time to be revealed. It's just like when they will have, you know, the medal award for athletes. The race has already been completed, and then those guys will go and change and dress and all those things, and then they will come to the podium. Now, at the time they are coming to the podium, they are not going to be afraid. There was nothing to fear because the race had been completed. The race of our life has been completed in Christ. And that is why we have the assurance of victory. It is because we are walking on the platform of the assurance of victory, that is what gives us the impetus to continue, even though we feel very tired. Now, listen to this. In Romans chapter number 8, this is very important that we see it together. Romans chapter number 8, and I'll read verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. He says, Romans 8, 37, yet in all these things, so what are these things that he was talking about? Then we need to go back to verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Now, so these are these things. So it says in verse number 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved. I love this. I mean, this could only have been put together by the Spirit of God that knows the heart of God. In all of these things. Now, you are no more than a conqueror, or put it in plain language, you're not a success when you come out of these things. The Bible says, in them, in these things, while the persecution is still on, while the tribulation is still on, while the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the sword is still on, while the joblessness is still on, while the health issue, the crisis is still on, while you are still in them, the Bible says right there, you are more than conquerors. Why? Because those things don't define you. Is somebody in church this morning? Amen. Those things don't define you. You are not the peril. You are not the tribulation. Those things are just the state that you are passing through. The Bible says when you pass through the fire, when you pass through the water, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the sea waters. He restores my soul. He leads me through the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the path of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because it's a walking through. It's not a walking to. Now, the Bible says, in all of these things, in persecution, in famine, in every of the states of the things that drains us, that we are tired about,
We are more than conquerors. And it says, through, and this is important. Why does it say that we're more than conquerors? Through Christ. Through him who loved us. Now, our success is predicated on the love affair that we have with Christ. Our success is not about what we do to impress him. Our success, the fact that it's going to end well, is predicated on the fact that we have a God that is madly in love with us. He is madly in love with you. He is madly in love with me. And so, that's what makes us to keep going. That's what makes us to keep pursuing. Yes, we are tired. Yes, we are weary. Yes, we are drained. But there is something that tells us that it will end well. And why do we know it's going to end well? Because we know there is someone who controls the affairs of things that is madly in love with us. So we keep going. It's terrible. Yeah, I know. But we keep going. The songwriter says, if you go through hell, don't stop. Don't stop and cry. Just keep going. Go ahead. Just keep going. Why? Because there is someone that is madly in love with you whose purpose and plan is to get you to the other side. He said in verse number 38, for I am persuaded. Now listen to this. This is important. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you go through those are things that can actually separate people. But the Bible says death, it can't separate you. Life, no way. No angels, no principalities, no tribulation, distress, or no discomfort can separate you from the love that comes from this God. He is in love with you. So that keeps us going, people of God, when we are tired. Being tired is not something new. I mean, people of old that have served God have been tired before. You know, Elijah was tired. As a matter of fact, he came to a point in chapter number 19, 1 Kings, that he said, God, kill me. Was tired. So am I speaking to somebody that is tired this morning? Just know that he is in love with you. And let that love keep you going. Number two. So the first thing is we recognize that you are a winner. Number two, it is important that in the moments that when we are tired, that we recognize the helpers around us and we engage with them. So number two, recognize the helpers around you and engage with them. Recognize the helpers around you and engage with them. Now, in Gideon's story, in verse number 24, you will discover that when these enemies were escaping, they were running away from him, the 300 men were pursuing them, the Bible says he sent messengers to all the mountains of Ephraim. And the messengers were sent to the mountains of Ephraim so that the people in Ephraim would be able to, you know, prevent the enemies from running away. Why? Because the people of Ephraim were the helpers, as it were, of Gideon. I have come to realize that in moments when we are tired, we only need to look around at the people that the Lord has put around us for help and shout out for help. When you're tired, when you're struggling and you're exhausted, it's not a time to pretend to be strong. It's a time to yell out for help. And that is why it is important that we immerse ourselves in the midst of people that will be able to understand our situation and give a hand of help. That is one of the purposes of being a part of a community called church. A church is much more than a place where people congregate and shout and jump and giggle and share tea and coffee. All those things are great and they're supposed to be part. But much more importantly, church is supposed to be a place where people on the same journey are able to come together and share their struggles and share their worries and encourage one another as we move on together. That's what's supposed to be in church. And so that's why it is not right for us to visit church. That's why it is important for us to be planted in there. To be planted in there. And that's why it is important for us to proactively seek to engage with people in church. Now, I'm not talking about you beginning to tell your life story to the next person that sits beside you in church the first day you come to church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being intentional in actually creating an environment that can develop a friendship with the people that I've seen grace and growth in church. Such that in moments of crisis, there are people you are able to engage and share with, and they will be able to understand where you're coming from. And that's not limited to church. Even in the community, it is important that we breed some friendship with people that we know will be able to help us, or that we know we are on the same journey together. It is catastrophic for us to think that we can do this journey all by ourselves alone. The Bible says, woe unto him that is alone. So we need to engage. It may be at the place of work that you have a believer. It may be in your community. It may be your neighbor. But it is important that you engage with people that understand the journey that you are on and the dangers and the hills around the corner. So that when moments of tiredness come, you have someone to confide in that you can share together and pray together and encourage one another. Brother, it will be fine. Sister, we will get there. Those are the things that you want to hear around you. Not people that will say, is that all? My own is even worse than yours, you know. because we all have issues. Everyone, including this speaker, everyone have issues in life. Everyone. The tiredness we're talking about, no one is immune to it at all. I've just given an example of Elijah in the ancient, as an ancient prophet. But we have all kinds of ministers at different levels going through issues that is draining them and sucking life out of them. And those people need help. And the help is all around us. We need to seek that help that God has planted around us. That is why I will encourage you, people of God, let's make this a community that works. Let's make this a community that works. As far as God is concerned, it's not just about the numbers. It's about the connectedness, the vibrancy of the relationship. That's what makes a church, people of God. That's what makes a church. So if I have and I know that somebody else is beside me and I've seen some grace and some growth, I initiate some kind of friendship. I initiate it. And then we begin to talk and we begin to grow together and begin to share, you know. Like I said, it's not a license to begin to come to church and just sit there and just start talking to the next person beside you and sharing your life story. Some people will crash down because you are loading them with too much. You know, I'm talking about an intentional choice of a person in the community, and they don't have to be many that you engage with. I was glad when a sister in church told me that he was going to meet with somebody in church and they were going to pray together. And I said, that's church. That's a community of faith. Because we understand what we are in together. And that's not just limited to church. It's not just limited to our community, believers and all those. If you need professional help, seek one. If the cause of your draining and of your tiredness and your weariness is a health issue, consult a doctor. Are you getting what I'm talking about? And I'm not directing you to my clinic. I'm just telling you. if you have emotional issues and that is the cause that is draining you, that is making you tired, consult helpers. There are Christian counselors and psychologists that can help you. Engage with them. If the source of your draining and of your stress and of your weariness is from the financial perspective, seek professional help. It is important for us to cry out and seek help, and we have to do them by the Spirit, as guided by the Spirit. All of these things I'm talking about, as guided by the Spirit. And that is why it is not just a matter of, okay, I have a problem. Who is the next person next door? No. As guided by the Spirit. Because some people will tell you that when they went to see a psychologist, they came out worse than when they went in. You know, a friend of mine, no, well, one of my patients years ago was telling me that they had both gone to see a marriage counselor in the same car, and then by the time the marriage counselor was going to finish with them, they actually had to go the separate ways, you know. What sort of counseling did you go for, you know? And that's why you need guided by the Spirit of God. Guided by the Spirit of God. People of God, it is not a sin to get tired. It is foolishness to not know what to do. Somebody say it is not bad not to know what to do. It is bad not to know where to go. If you don't know what to do, you should know where to go. Let's seek help. That's not limited to people. Materials, books, tapes. There are people who have gone through what you're going through now. I tell you, as soon as you step out, somebody else is stepping in. You just stepped in because somebody just stepped out. Okay? That's the way it is in life, people of God. Seek help. Talk to people that can help you to overcome the weariness and the tiredness of the moment. Finally, people of God. So, number one, recognize that you're a winner and you are walking towards being revealed as one. Number two, recognize the helpers around you and engage with them. Finally, and this perhaps is the biggest out of them all that can help us to deal with our tiredness and our weariness. Request for and rest on God's grace. Request for and rest on God's grace. It appears to me that the simplest way to describe the expression in the whole Testament, which says weary yet pursuing, or exhausted yet pursuing, in Judges chapter number 8, verse 4, is summarized in a single word in the New Testament. That word is called grace. That word is called grace. Grace is the divine enablement to continue. Is the empowerment that comes from God that makes you to continue even though you're tired. It is like one of those cars that they say when it's completely down on the battery, it changes to the fuel. So when you are down to nothing, always know God is up to something. When you're down to nothing, God is up to something. Many of us, when we come to God in prayer or when we want to talk to him, we want to talk to him as if he doesn't know the situation. There's no point pretending to God about anything. When next you go to him, tell him, Lord, I am tired. I'm exhausted. I am fagged out. Use whatever expression you understand. But don't conclude that way. Ask for his grace. Ask for his grace. Amen. Now, and this is, there is so much to learn about the grace of God, but let me just keep this in. The grace of God does not necessarily mean that you automatically, immediately feel strong. No. It doesn't mean automatically you will just, there is going to be some, I'm not sure how many people have watched this movie, The Incredible Hulk. You know, you know how that guy, you know, anyway, don't let's go there. But you know, there's this strength that just comes to him and then he starts tearing up his, you know, his shirt and his trousers and, you know, and then just comes out and just starts throwing stuff, you know. It sometimes doesn't work that way when grace comes in. It doesn't even sometimes even solve the problem that you think should be solved before you need to move on. That was the experience of Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. I've asked the Lord, take away these infirmities from me. And of course, Bible scholars still continue to debate till tomorrow what exactly that was. But God said, my grace
is sufficient for you. I don't need to deal with that thing, but you can still continue. You know, many of us will think that when we are tired, then we become useless. No, not when the grace of God is in place. The grace of God can still make you to accomplish even though you are tired. That's the beauty of it. You know what the Bible says in John chapter number 4? Jesus had been ministering and he came to this plot in Samaria. We don't have the time to come on there. And the Bible says, and he was tired. He was weary. Sent the disciples to go and get some food and stuff. And then this Samaritan woman came on the scene. This was a tired Jesus. I love, when I read that, I was happy. You know why? Because he felt tired. So he knows exactly how it means for us to be tired. He knows exactly how. I said, oh, you're good. So you know exactly when I come to you, Lord, that I'm tired. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But Jesus never allowed that moment to go. He ministered not just to that woman, but to the entire community. We can always bounce on grace. We can always take advantage of the grace of God to continue even when we're tired. Ask him. Ask him for it. Lord, I am tired, but I know I have to do this. I know it's your plan for me to do this for myself, for my family, for my church community, for the people. Grace, Lord. Grace, Lord. Grace, Lord. Grace, Lord. There have been moments when that has just been my prayer. Lord, grace. Grace. Grace, Lord. You'll be surprised how much you can accomplish when you're tired. As a matter of fact, you know the beauty of the way grace works? Sometimes it may be that you are able to accomplish much more when you're tired than when you think you're strong. That's because of his grace. Let's rely on him. Let's ask him to pour it out. Is that burst of spiritual substance that comes to us that makes us to take the next step? And the next one. And the next one. And the next one. Until we get there. In conclusion, people of God, being tired is not a good excuse not to be alert to the opportunity to serve people, to help others. You know, the philosophy that we use in life is, if I'm tired, then I will wait until I get my strength back, and then I will help. The interesting thing is, there are moments when you actually may not get the kind of strength that you're expecting to come back ever. You know the reason why? Because God does not actually want you to serve him in your strength. He actually prefers that you continue to drain from his grace to help to do his work. That way, he takes the glory, not you. That's exactly the reason why he told them, 32,000, I'm not going to use you guys. I need to trim you down so that when you will tell the story tomorrow, everyone will know that it couldn't have been done by your strength and your power, not because you have attained to a comfortable status to help somebody else. It could only have been by his grace. That's what gives him glory. Don't let us forget, people of God, we are winners waiting to be revealed. We're not losers trying to win. Two, let's recognize the people around us, the resources, the materials around us that can help. Number three, never ever forget that there is an energy stored up somewhere that when you are empty, you can draw on. It's the grace of God. Every time, every moment, just know that it's there. You can ask for it, and he will give it. Let's pray.